Well, I hate to be away, but there are those times in ministry and in family when there's just a necessity to be away. So we're back, and the Lord is good. And the title of the message here tonight kind of ties in with what I've witnessed over the past couple of weeks, and where it talks about the Lord's eyes being on the ways of man. Isn't that good to know that His eyes are on us continually? All of our ways, the Lord never sleeps, He never slumbers. He never takes His eyes off of us, and that's good to know, especially with what is going on around us continually. So tonight, we're in the book of Job. Chapter 34 will begin. We'll see how far we get. We might just get through all of Elihu's dialogue. Let's see what happens. And then next week, if that's true, then we'll get into God speaking to Elihu and the rest of the group. It's a great section of Scripture. So Job chapter 34 tonight. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord, and then we'll begin. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the comfort that it brings. Thank you that it does lift us up. Thank you that it's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Thank you, Lord, that it feeds our soul. Thank you, Lord, that your word is faithful and true. Thank you, Lord, that you never change. And so tonight, encourage us where we are. Meet us where we are. You and you alone only know all that's going on in all of our lives. And so you, Lord, lead us and guide us and direct us tonight. I pray for direction, for correction, and for protection. Lord, as we look into your word and we look to you, as our Lord, our God, our Savior, to direct us and guide us every step of the way until we see you face to face. Lord, we love you and commit this next few moments to you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. They're waving at me in the back. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. It's been a couple of weeks I've been away, so I forgot. We give out Bibles here. If you'd like one, slip your hand up. If you already have one and want another one, lift your hand up. We'll give you another one to take with you. Give it away. Back in chapters 32 and 33, we had a young man from the fringes of the crowd. Oftentimes we don't get the impression or comprehend the fact that there are others around poor Job as he sits on this dung heap, ulcerated sores all over his body from head to toe, cutting himself with broken pottery. Worms have infested the cracks of his skin. And about this time, the crowd has begun to gather around him. And there was a young man on the fringes of the crowd that was there from the first words that were spoken by Job's three friends. And so after the three had exhausted all they had to say, this man by the name of Elihu comes to the forefront, and it's his turn to speak. We don't know a whole lot about Elihu other than the fact that he was the son of Barachel, the Buzite, and the family of Ram. That's all Scripture tells us. But from what he has to share in this dialogue, he certainly has a grip on the Word of God, and the Word of God has a grip on him. And I'll tell you what. With what we have lying ahead in America, throughout the world, with what we see going on, I believe it is, if there's ever been a time in the history of mankind that we need to get a grip on the Word of God and allow God to get a grip on us, it's right now at this very time. For such a time as this. As we've been going through the book of Job, I've watched the life of Job. I've watched his response. I've watched his reaction to his accusers, to his supposed three friends. And I could really never put myself in his sandals. And it's until you're in the epicenter of an earthquake that you fail to realize the damage that is done around us through various things that come our way in life. And it's caused me to have more compassion on people. Believers, unbelievers, make believers. Everyone that I come in contact with, I have a more sensitive ear to what they have to say. We have a lot of suffering people around us. And sometimes that epicenter of that earthquake can be a marriage. Sometimes it can be the loss of a job, a loss of a home that you've had for years, paid the mortgage on, and all of a sudden you turn around and it's pulled out from under you. It could be the loss of a loved one. And so often we can become so desensitized to the needs of others around us, we fail to observe what's going on in the lives of other people. And as I've looked at the book of Job, I think, boy, here's a guy that was in the center of a 10-point earthquake and everything crumbled around him. None of these men came to comfort. They all gave input, some of it spiritual, some of it carnal, some of it rebuke, oftentimes having the wrong perspective of what was going on in Job's life. They just gave their opinion. And with the first three that came, Job's three friends, they insisted that his suffering was caused by secret sin and that he was a self-righteous man in his own eyes. And eventually they just ran out of words to say. They gave up. Then Elihu comes on the scene. He steps up to the plate. And he himself comes and begins to share with Job biblical principles. Some of them fit, some of them don't. And so tonight, Elihu comes into the second part of his speech. The first part of his speech was chapters 32 and 33. Tonight, in chapter 34 through, if we get there, 37... We are going to see all that he has to say to Job. And what we see that is presented by Elihu just seems to be more of from a straight biblical perspective. He comes as kind of a mediator between God and Job. He kind of prepares the way for what God has to say when we get further on into chapter 39, I believe it is, 38, 39. And so Elihu comes tonight to set the record straight from a biblical perspective. He's actually preparing the way for the Lord to come, almost like John the Baptist came before the coming of Jesus Christ. And so in the first part of chapter 34 tonight, Elihu gives them a little something to chew on. And this is what he says. Elihu further answered and said, "Hear my words, you wise men. Give ear to me, you who have knowledge." And don't we know there's a setup coming? Whenever somebody comes and begins to flatter you and butter you up, look out, man, he's going to drop a bomb on you. And so here he comes. He's younger than the rest of them. He's a younger man. But here he comes and he refers to them as wise men. Give ear to me, you who have knowledge. And at the same time, there's almost a little bit of pride there in his own heart, as if you've got to be a wise man or to have this tremendous amount of knowledge to grasp what Elihu has to share. This guy certainly didn't lack in pride. Notice what he says in verse 3. "For the ears test words, and the palate tastes food. Let us choose justice for ourselves. Let us know among ourselves what is good." So he literally gives them something to chew on with what he has to say here tonight after verses 3 and 4. He says, "For the ear tests words." Do you have an ear to test words? If we have, again, a grasp on the Word of God, the Lord gives us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us. And so that way, even using the physical example of the palate tasting food, when good food comes along that's palatable, what do? You chew on it. You swallow it. It nourishes your body. But when it's something that needs to be rejected, of course, when it's something that doesn't taste good or is not good for you, you know, and you reject it. And so that's what he's saying here. He says, "I want you to chew on this a little bit." And what he has to say to Job and these other three here tonight are kind of these little nudges. Don't we all need these little nudges every once in a while? These little reminders of the characteristics and the nature of God. And so this is what Elihu sets out to do. He wants to bring them all back to the characteristics and the nature of the true and the living God. There's some wonderful things we're going to see here in the next few chapters that have to do with God's character and nature. In verses 4 through 9, Elihu reminds them, first of all, that God is never unfair. You see, he's going to quote Job here. He had such an ear to hear, this Elihu, when he stood on the fringes of the crowd. He's going to bring back to Job some of the things that he heard Job say. And what he's going to do is he's going to correct Job. Because at this particular time, Job was so overwhelmed by the pain and the losses that he had sustained in that one moment of a day, that now Job is almost feeling that God is unfair to him. Sometimes that can happen. Sometimes we can be so long in the midst of the fire. Sometimes we can be so long in the midst of pain. Even as believers, we can almost begin to think that maybe God is unfair. And as we've seen over the past few chapters, prior to Elihu coming on the scene, Job was actually coming to that point. God's unfair. Why do I have to suffer physically? Why do I have to suffer financially? Why did this happen to me? And all of a sudden, at the same time, he's almost building this self-righteous attitude. I find that oftentimes, or I observe that at times, with people maybe that have walked with the Lord most of, if not all of the days of their life. They're raised in a Christian home. They know the Bible. They cross all their T's, dot all their I's. They've walked with the Lord all of these days, and they hadn't been into all the blatant sin a lot of us have been into over the years. And then they begin to almost develop this self-righteous attitude, especially in the midst of chastening. No matter how righteous we may think we are, how good we may think we are in our walk, oftentimes we're still deserving of chastening in our lives for a number of different ways. And so Job almost develops this attitude with God that God is unfair. But here in verses 4 through 9, we're going to see that Elihu says that, you know what, God is never unfair. You know that? God cannot be unfair. God can never be wrong. And everything that comes your way and mine as a child of God has to pass through nail-scarred hands. God makes no mistakes. But yet at the same time, some of the things that we suffer for are self-inflicted. Some of those things we can't blame God for. Some of those things come from bad choices. But you know what? When we're walking close to God, everything has to pass through his hands. And God is never unfair. Look what it says. Let us choose justice among ourselves. Let us know among ourselves what is good. For Job has said, and here he quotes Job, I am righteous, but God has taken away my justice. Remember Job was feeling that way? That God had taken away his justice? Should I lie concerning my right? My wound is incurable, though I am without transgression. You see just a little bit of self-righteousness beginning to rise up in Job's life and in his attitude. And as if God is unfair in what Job is having to endure. Verse 6. Should I lie concerning my right? My wound is incurable, though I am without transgression. What man is like Job, who drinks scorn like water? Who goes in company with the workers of iniquity and walks with wicked men. For he has said, it profits a man nothing that he should delight in God. Whoa, there's a heavy statement. You see, Job has now come to the point in his life, as almost as though, hey, is it worth it? All of the days that I walked with the Lord, all the days that I served Him, that I attended church, all the things that I did in my relationship with God, is it really worth it in the long run? Do you ever feel that way? Is it all worth it, Lord? And that is every bit of a self-righteous attitude, as if we're making some great sacrifice for God when God has made the ultimate sacrifice for you and I. And everything that comes our way, no matter how difficult it may be, I'll tell you what, it's certainly better than getting what we deserve. We still experience the grace and the goodness of God every moment of every day. And I'll be real honest with you tonight. I'm usually real honest. Why would I ever say I'll be real honest with you? That's not a good thing for a pastor to say. I've been lying to you all the time, man. All these years you've been coming here. I'm nothing but a pathological liar. No. Just turned 60 years old, and I can honestly say God has been very, 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 very good to me all of the time, all the time. In little affliction, you know, even I whined along the way and squirmed, and, oh, Lord, you left me out here to die. But I'm truly a blessed man. I really am. And I would attest to many of you in this room, if not all of you, being able to say the same thing. You know what? We didn't get what we deserved. All of the years in the world out there, for many of us, that we went around doing all these stupid things, trying to destroy ourselves and even almost destroying other people around us. You know what? We're truly blessed in contrast to what we really, really deserve. But yet Job here, he says, hey, I'm a righteous man. But you know, God is never guilty of injustice. God can never be accused of being guilty of injustice. And in verse 10, check this out what he says. Therefore, listen to me, you men of understanding. This again is Elihu speaking. Far be it from God to do wickedness and from the Almighty to commit iniquity. And he's just kind of setting Job straight here. Far be it from God to do wickedness. You know what that means? God can do no wickedness. It's not part of his nature. It's not part of his character. And the Almighty, from the Almighty to commit iniquity, God can never, never, ever, ever sin. It's not part of his nature. It's not part of his character. There are certain things that God cannot do. You've heard me say that before. One of them is lie. He can never lie. He can never break a promise. Another thing he cannot do is he cannot sin. Isn't it great to have someone like that in charge of our lives? Man, 100% right all the time in every decision he makes. No matter what comes our way, it's all for our good and for his glory. Everything. The good, the bad, and the ugly. The bummers and the blessings. All things work together for good for those who love God. Do you love God? Hold on to him. Even when the earth begins to shake and the ground begins to crack, that's okay. We live on the San Andreas Fault anyway. Remember the old hymn, he looked beyond my faults and saw my needs. So, praise the Lord. But notice, this is, by the way, one of the 31 times that God is referred to as Almighty. God Almighty means El Shaddai in Hebrew. That means he is the all-sufficient God. You ever stop and try to comprehend all-sufficiency? All-sufficiency. He's got everything covered forever. He has always had everything covered. He's got everything covered right now. And he's got everything covered for you and I throughout eternity. Why do we worry? Why do we sweat? Notice, from the Almighty, it's impossible from the Almighty to commit iniquity. Verse 11. For he repays man according to his work, doesn't he? And makes man to find a reward according to his way. Bless you. Who gave him charge over the earth? Or who appointed him over the whole world? That's quite a question, isn't it? Who gave God charge? Who appointed him over the whole world? Nobody. God's God. Very simply. God is God. And notice what we see here. God is always fair in dealing with people. We reap what we sow. He pays man according to his work and makes man to find a reward according to his way. And it's wonderful to know God is always in charge. Who gave him charge over the earth? Nobody. God has always been. Or who appointed him over the whole world? God is God, period. Verse 13. Who gave him charge over the earth? Who appointed him over the whole world? If he should set his heart on it, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together and man would return to the dust. Wow. Again, we see the power of God. He's omnipotent. That means all powerful. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. And we're just but specks of dust. And that's all we are in comparison to even God's universe. Even the universe, we take the Hubble telescope and look way, 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 way out there. I mean, and every time we go further and further and further into outer space with these telescopes that we develop, we only scratch the surface of heaven. And isn't it incredible that Scripture tells us that the heavens are his throne and the earth, which we think is so big, is just his footstool. And all he's got to do is tap his little toe, man, we get a big earthquake. You know, this is his footstool. But God is so great, so vast, so awesome. And if he should set his heart on it, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together. And that could happen very easily. Remember back in Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, where it tells us that the Lord was sorry that he made man because of all the sin that was upon the earth. But he still in His great love, chose to save us. And man, if God chose to do so, all flesh would perish together and man would return to dust. Isn't that amazing? Jesus died for dust. You and I were made up of all the elements of the earth, just but dust. And God formed us out of the clay of the earth, if you would, and He breathed life into us. And yet that He would love us so much that He would come from heaven to this place, to this little tiny planet. This isn't even a big planet compared to the rest of them, the stars and all out there, the galaxies. But yet God would become a man and come into this world with such love and such compassion for you and I that He would be willing to die a brutal death to save us. Can I figure that out? Nope. Can you? Anybody got an answer to that? I can't figure it out. It just amazes me. It's that amazing grace that we sing about. In verses 17 and 18, we see He's just. In verses 19 and 20, we see He's impartial. In 21 and 22, we see He's all-knowing. In verse 23, He's the judge of all. 24 through 30, we're going to see He's sovereign, which means He does as He wills. Notice, in verse 17 and 18, God is just. Should one who hates justice govern? Will you condemn him who is most just? Isn't it great? A lot of complaints going around about our human government here. Boy, I get emails all the time. Some of them from you guys. Yeah. Oh, the president this, the president that. Look what's going on. America's going down the tubes, all this stuff. And I'm just continually reminded that as good as a democracy is, it still has flaws. You see, God created you and I to live under a theocracy. You know what a theocracy is? It means to be governed by God. Man cannot govern himself. Man was created to depend on God fully and to be governed by God. We, one day, when we leave this place, we'll be governed by God. We will be under a theocracy for eternity. God is God. He calls the shots. Hallelujah, man. You talk about being secure in Him. And so God is just. He can never again be unjust. So will you condemn Him, God, who is the most just? Don't people often do that even today? People take shots at God. You know, if He's a loving God, why did He do this? Why did He do that? And I'll say, why don't you come to know Him and ask Him? Why don't you read His Word and find out for yourself? That He's always right. He's never wrong. Satan throws a bomb in somewhere and points a finger at God, points a finger at Christians. God always takes a hit. But God is always just, it says here. He is most just. Is it fitting to say to a king, you are worthless, and to nobles, you are wicked? And look at some of the things that are even said today about God. They blaspheme His name, all the things they do against God. And again, you look at that verse and go, wow, is it fitting to say to a king, you're worthless? Verse 19, yet He is not partial to princes, nor does He regard the rich more than the poor, for they are all the works of His hands. Isn't that a great verse? You know what I love about this church? It's majorly diverse. Man, we got everything and everybody in this church. People from all over the world, people all different colors, all different sizes, all different languages. Why? Because Jesus Christ is here. The love of the Lord is here. The word of the Lord is proclaimed. And we know what God says, that He's not partial to princes, nor does He regard the rich more than the poor, for they are all the works of His hands. Isn't that great? It's great to be in a place where people know where they stand before God. Notice, in a moment they die, in the middle of the night. The people are shaken and pass away. The mighty are taken away without a hand. Notice, this is pretty heavy stuff here. He goes on to say, for His eyes are always on the ways of man, and He sees all his steps. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. Try to figure that one out. That God can see everything that's going on all the time. Every person. You'll drive yourself crazy trying to figure out how one person, God, can do that. And even greater yet, the Bible tells us that he knows every hair on our head. For some of you, that's a difficult count. But for guys like me, it's an easy one. I know that. But still, he knows all the numbers of the hairs on our heads. He knows the number of breaths that you take, the number of beats of your heart. He's that intimate and that close with each and every one of us that he knows everything about you. And he still loves you. That's the amazing thing about it. His eyes are on the ways of man and he sees all his steps. He sees everything. There's no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. Again, he sees the wicked. He sees the good. He sees everything going on. He knows what's going on. For he need no further consider a man that he should go before God in judgment. He breaks in pieces mighty men without inquiry, which means that God doesn't have to get anybody's permission. When he breaks in pieces even the mighty men and sets others in their place, God is able to do that. Therefore, he knows their works. He overthrows them in the night and they are crushed. He strikes them as wicked men in the open sight of others because they turn back from him and would not consider any of his ways, so that they cause the cry of the poor to come to him. I love this. For he hears the cry of the afflicted. Isn't it great to have a God that knows everything like that? Isn't it great to know, even in those alone times, when you're all alone, even as David talked about being on his bed and weeping before the Lord, all alone, that the Bible tells us the Lord is so intimate and so much in love with you and so concerned with even the tears that you shed that the Bible tells us, I believe it's around Psalm 56, that he keeps our tears in a bottle. Can you imagine that? He knows every tear that we have shed. That's how close and intimate our God is. For he hears the cry of the afflicted. When he gives quietness, who then can make trouble? And when he hides his face, who then can see him? Whether it's against a nation or a man alone, that the hypocrite should not reign, lest the people be ensnared. Again, we see God's characteristics here. He's the judge of all. He's sovereign. Everything that he chooses to come to pass comes to pass. Verse 31. For as anyone said to God, I have borne chastening, I will offend no more. Teach me what I do not see. If I have done iniquity, I will do it no more. Should he, God, repay it according to your terms? Just because you disavow it means that just because you just blow it off, you think God's going to let you off the hook. You must choose, and not I. Therefore, speak what you know. Verse 34. Again, Elihu addresses Job and these three wise men of understanding. He says, men of understanding, say to me, wise men who listen to me, Job speaks without knowledge. His words are without wisdom. And what he does now is he turns to Job and he rebukes Job for some of the things that he said when Job was talking about God being not fair and Job not getting what he deserved. But now Elihu turns to Job and says, Job speaks without knowledge. His words are without wisdom. Oh, that Job were tried to the utmost, because his answers are like those of wicked men. For he adds rebellion to his sin. He claps his hands among us and multiplies his words against God. And Elihu's not finished yet. And I bet Job's just sitting there with all four of these guys probably just sitting there with their mouths open and go, whoa, this is pretty heavy stuff here. Chapter 35, he continues. Moreover, Elihu answered and said, do you think this is right? Do you say my righteousness is more than God's? You know, that's exactly what self-righteousness is. We begin to think our righteousness is more than God's. For you say, what advantage will it be to you? What profit shall I have more than if I had sinned? I will answer you and your companions with you. Elihu says, just in case you want to know the answer, I'll tell you. I'll answer it for you. Look to the heavens and see, and behold the clouds. they are higher than you. If you sin, what do you accomplish against him? And what he means there is the things that we do here on earth, the sins that we commit, we can't affect God. We can't touch God. Notice what else he says here. Or if your transgressions are multiplied, what do you do to him? If you're righteous, what do you give him? Or what does he receive from your hand? So what can we give God? What can we do for God? God is everything. Omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. God is God. And we're just these little specks of dust down here on earth. If we sin, do we accomplish anything against God? No. If you transgress or transgressions are multiplied, what do you do to him? Nothing. If you're righteous, what do you give him? Nothing. We can't add anything to God. Verse 8. But your wickedness affects a man such as you. Isn't that true? Wickedness and sin is against God, but it doesn't necessarily affect God. But you know who sin does affect? It affects each and every one of us. So often, I hear people say, well, I can live the way I choose, and I'm not hurting anybody. You ever hear that? I'm not hurting anybody. And you know what? With this epicenter that I've been observing over the past couple of weeks in people's lives, I have seen selfish decisions made that just rock the souls of others that they love. And it does. Sin always affects other people. Whether it's drugs, whether it's alcohol, whether it's divorce, whether it's sexual immorality, whether it's adultery, it rocks the souls of the loved ones around us. Sin always has repercussions. Always. Be not deceived. Your sin will find you out. Guaranteed. 100%. Not because Pastor Joe says so, but because the word of the Lord says so. And just because you get away with your little sin for a week or a month or a year, whatever it is, you know what? You may just think, oh, it's gone away. I got away with it. God didn't see me. And one day it's just going to slam you big time. Because sin always makes a comeback. I love what Charles Spurgeon says. It was sin that made an angel the devil. There's a heavy one for you. It was sin that made an angel the devil. But yet there's very little emphasis on sin from the pulpits and churches today. And notice what we see here. Sin affects everybody. Verse 8, your wickedness affects a man such as you. And your righteousness, the son of man. Because of the multitude of oppressions, they cry out. They cry out for help because of the arm of the mighty. But no one says, where is God my maker? Who gives songs in the night? Who teaches us more than the beasts of the earth and makes us wiser than the birds of the heaven? So true, isn't it? People can be so caught up in their sinfulness and themselves that they never stop to consider, where is God? Who made me? It's tragic as well that even in our public schools and in our universities today, God gets no credit for creation. The very creation that he made, the very professors that are atheists and teaching everything from evolution to the Big Bang theory, and they charge families tens of hundreds of thousands of dollars to be educated with secular humanism, and they don't even give God the credit for being the creator of them. Even the very breath that they have, they owe to God, and they don't even recognize him. Where is God my maker? Who gives songs in the night? Who teaches us more than the beasts of the earth and makes us wiser than the birds of heaven? There they cry out, but he does not answer. Because of the pride of evil men. Pride, I believe, is probably the number one sin of mankind today. Pride. Pride is self-centeredness, selfishness, putting yourself above others. Pride goes before the fall. Pride is just such a cancer in a person's life in a number of different ways. That was the sin of Satan as well. That was what made an angel the devil. the sin of pride. Therefore, they cry out, but he does not answer, because of the pride of evil men. Surely God will not listen to empty talk, nor will the Almighty regard it. Although you say you do not see him, yet justice is before him, and you must wait for him. There's a heavy one for you. Even though they may not believe in God, even though they say, where is God? Show me God. Show me the evidence that God even exists. We hear that all the time as well. But notice this, justice is before him, and you must wait for him. Why? Because every person that has ever taken a breath on earth will stand before the Lord one day as their judge. One of two places. It'll either be as a believer, saved by the grace of Almighty God, at the white throne judgment of God, at the bema seat of God, and the unbeliever will be at the white throne judgment of God one day, where they will be judged for their sin and they will be separated from God for eternity. There's two places, two choices. God makes it very simple. Notice, justice is before him and you must wait for him. Everybody has an appointment with God. Do you know that? Every single one of us has an appointment with God one day. When is that? I don't know, but God knows. Everybody's got an expiration date. Everybody has an appointment with God. You may call and cancel your doctor's appointment, your dentist's appointment. You may call and cancel any appointment on this planet. But you can never, ever, ever cancel the appointment that you have with God one day when you will see him face to face. That's pretty heavy. And that's why he says justice is before him and you must wait for him. And now, because he has not punished in his anger, nor taken much notice of folly, therefore Job opens his mouth in vain and he multiplies his words without knowledge. And what he's saying there, again, he's accusing Job of having self-righteousness. He says, Job, just because God hasn't judged you on the spot for your self-righteousness or your haughtiness or your foolishness, which is what folly means, he says, because he's not punished you in his anger, nor taken much notice of his folly, don't think you got away with it, Job. So true. I wonder what the church would be like today. And many people today say, man, I wish we could live like it was in the early church. When Pentecost came and the Holy Spirit fell upon the church and they were speaking in tongues, wouldn't it be a great time to live in the church? I wonder what that would look like today. If somebody lied to the Holy Spirit like Ananias and Sapphira did. And all of a sudden, it's looking like a Benny Hinn conference. But these people are really getting slain in the Spirit. And for lying to the Holy Spirit, God takes people out. I'll tell you what, the church would be a pure place to attend. As a matter of fact, there'd probably be a lot of people afraid to attend church if it was that way as it was in the early church. The church was pure then. The church was holy then. Slain in the Spirit. You know, there's like three instances in Scripture where that term is used, but it's not like people use today in the Pentecostal church. I never see anybody falling forward when they're slain in the Spirit. Ananias and Sapphira fell down backwards, man. They were dead. The guards, when they came to arrest Jesus, they were slain in the Spirit too. But they were his enemies and they fell backwards as well. Paul the Apostle, enemy of God, rode to Damascus, slain in the Spirit. Knocked off his high horse. I don't find any instance where people gather together and you touch them on the forehead and knock them down like bowling pins, you know. Slain in the Spirit is a heavy thing, but it has nothing to do with somebody having a spiritual gift and knocking people down. Elihu, verse 1 of chapter 36, also proceeded and said, bear with me a little and I will show you that there are yet words to speak on God's behalf. Now he begins to proclaim the goodness of God. He's laid it out before Job. He's talked about Job's sinfulness, his self-righteousness. He's set Job and these guys straight. Now he's going to proclaim the goodness of God. In the next couple of chapters, I think we might be able to get through them in the next 20, 25 minutes or so. And it shows the goodness of God in a number of wonderful ways. And so he says, bear with me a little and I will show you that there are yet words to speak on God's behalf. I will fetch my knowledge from afar. Meaning that his knowledge comes from God. I will ascribe righteousness to my Maker. Speaking of God again. For truly my words are not false. One who is perfect in knowledge is with you. Behold, God is mighty, but despises no one. He is mighty in strength of understanding. That's good to know, isn't it? It says there that God is mighty and he despises no one. God loves the whole world. He so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten son. But yet so many people get the impression that God is just this angry ogre in heaven that's just waiting to swat us with a fly swatter. But it says here that God is mighty and he despises no one. He is mighty in strength and understanding. That's why he says in the book of Isaiah, come and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins may be as scarlet, I'll make them whiter than snow. That's a reasonable offer, isn't it? God wants to reason with us. Come, let us reason together. I want to put away your sins once and for all. And it's unreasonable not to come to God and have our sins put away and enjoy the mercy of God. Notice, he's mighty in strength and understanding. He does not preserve the life of the wicked, but gives justice to the oppressed. Hallelujah. Did you come in here oppressed tonight? Man, sometimes a spiritual battle can be so thick you can cut it with a knife, the oppression. But look at this. He gives justice to the oppressed. He does not withdraw his eyes from the righteous, but they are on the throne with kings, for he has seated them forever. Did you know that one day we're going to reign as kings and priests? Again, can I figure that one out? No, but the word of God says that. We're going to reign one day as kings and priests. Awesome. For he has seated them forever. You know what that means? When you are a king or a priest, you don't have to worry about getting laid off. Job shutting down. Whoop, don't need the king this week. You know, you get down to the unemployment office and, you know, draw some unemployment king. No, that'll never happen. He has seated them there forever and they are exalted. And if they are bound in fetters, held in the cords of affliction, then he tells them their work and their transgressions, that they have acted defiantly. He also opens their ear to instruction. And so in verses 8 through 8 and 9 there, it shows God convicting them of sin. But in verse 10, it shows us that he teaches us to turn away from sin at the same time. He also opens their ears to instruction. You ever notice to the seven churches that every time the Lord says something to the seven churches, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And God wants you and I to open our ears for instruction. An important thing to do before you read God's Word, when you're doing your devotions in the morning or in the evening, whenever you do it, maybe you do the Charles Spurgeon morning and evening like I do. But what you need to do before you do your devotionals or read the Word of God, ask God to open your ears. Tell Him to give you His so clearly His divine instruction. Ask him to reveal the Holy Scriptures to you. Why? Because it says here that he opens our ears to instruction. He wants us to hear these things. He wants us to know. And he commands that they turn from iniquity. Yes, there are times when God will give us things and instruction to build us up. But there are also those times that he commands us to turn away from iniquity. Why? We saw the results of iniquity. Sin affects man. His wickedness affects others. And that's why God wants us to turn away from iniquity. Verse 11. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. Verse 12. But if they do not obey, they shall perish by the sword and they shall die with knowledge. But the hypocrites in heart store up wrath. They do not cry for help when he binds them. They die in youth and their life ends among the perverted persons. And notice, yes, God does reward the believer, but at the second time, he punishes those who choose to rebel against God. God has to judge sin, very simply. Verse 15, he delivers the poor in their affliction, praise the Lord, and opens their ears in oppression. How does he do that? He draws them to himself. God comforts the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said. Notice, and he opens their ears in oppression. Indeed, He would have brought you out of dire distress into a broad place where there is no restraint. And what is set on your table would be full of richness. And what Elihu is referring to here is Job's complaining just pushed him away from the blessings that God wanted to shower upon him. But you are filled with the judgment due the wicked. Judgment and justice take hold of you. Because there is wrath, beware lest he take you away with one blow. Again, you notice the power of God, especially when we're but dust. For a large ransom would not help you avoid it. And what that means is, when the judgment of God falls, there is absolutely no ransom large enough to cover the judgment of God. Except for one thing. The blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't it great? He became a ransom for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And He paid the price that we could never pay. And so even back then, you could see that there had to be a ransom on behalf of the sinner. Will your riches or all the mighty forces keep you from distress? Answer to that, no. There is not enough money to buy salvation. There is not enough power that you can manifest in and of yourself to save you, to keep you from distress. But again, that's why Jesus Christ came on our behalf as our mediator, because there's one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, and He is the only one. Do not desire the night when people are cut off in their place. Take heed. Do not turn to iniquity, for you have chosen this rather than affliction. Behold, God is exalted by His power. Who teaches like Him? Hypothetical question. Nobody. Who has assigned Him His way? No one. Or who has said, you have done wrong? Again, no one can say to God that He's done wrong. But yet how often we can even question Him. Lord, why is this happening? Why is that happening? Lord, did you make a mistake here? You know, maybe you might want to recheck this one, Lord. We don't have to say that to Him. We can take everything that comes our way and we can know 100% of the time that God can never do anything wrong. Verse 24. Remember to magnify His work of which men have sung. Everyone has seen it. Man looks on it from afar. Behold, God is great, and we do not know Him, nor can the number of His years be discovered. We've only scratched the surface in knowing God, haven't we? Who can know God? What's He look like? Somebody the other day said, how come, you know, if God is spirit, how come we call Him Father? You know, there are all these things. You know, how come there are certain references made of God that almost make Him look like a man? Like I said, the earth is His footstool, and oftentimes we hear things like the universe is like the span of God's hand. And oftentimes human terms have to be used to describe God from a human perspective. But God is great. And you know what? We really don't know Him. We've only scratched the surface from what we know of Him in His Word. Nor can the number of His years be discovered. How old is God? Little kids ask that question in Sunday school all the time. How old is God? He's always been. He always will be. We try to figure these things out from a little tiny pea brain, of which we only use like about 10% of. But one day we're going to be able to see things as He sees them and know Him. It's going to be a glorious day. When all of a sudden we have the other 90% of our brain restored and use it for the right purposes. For He draws up, and now Elihu gets heavy here when he describes some of the characteristics of God. For he draws up drops of water. And again, God notices everything, even little drops of water, which distill as rain from the mist. God's got His own filtration system, doesn't He? This, of course, was before air pollution and water pollution, all this other stuff. But, you know, God still, through the cycle of rain, you know, coming over and dropping on the land and then going back to the ocean, there's a filtration system there. And if the water is impure, it's because of pollution from man. Which the clouds drop down and pour abundantly on man. Indeed, can anyone understand the spreading of the clouds? No. The thunder from his canopy? No. Look, he scatters his light upon it and covers the depth of the sea. For by these he judges the peoples. He gives food in abundance. He covers his hands with lightning and commands it to strike. His thunder declares it, the cattle also concerning the rising of the sun. And again, we see God being in control. Scripture tells us that God is so gracious and loving to mankind that he causes the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. He provides food for the righteous and the unrighteous. He knows everybody's need. He provides everyone's need. He gives food in abundance. Even lightning, he controls. I'll tell you what, if you've ever been to the Midwest, Missouri, Kansas, around that area, man, they got some lightning storms and thunderstorms like you can't believe. I remember at times there as a kid, my parents would always say, oh, that's the Lord, you know. He covers his hand with lightning, commands it to strike. God's in control. And that's just a tiny glimpse of the power of God, just thunder and lightning. Incredible. Last chapter. We're going to get through it, I think. At this also my heart trembles and leaps from its place. Hear attentively the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that comes from his mouth. He sends it forth under the whole heaven, his lightning to the ends of the earth. And sometimes we don't really comprehend God's power even in his voice. Remember the story in 2 Kings? It's around the first five or six chapters or so. Remember the lepers that were going to die? And they said, we got two choices. We could either stay out here and die, or we can go into the Assyrian camp and see if they give us some breadcrumbs or something to take care of our hunger. And God had a plan to take care of his people. And the Bible tells us that God caused a thunder to the point that it caused all of the Assyrians to split, man. Just a thunder. They left their table, they left the food, everything all set up, china, forks, spoons, tortillas still warm, whole thing, man. And these guys split just from the thunder of God. And these lepers go into the camp, they're going, look at this. LGs, come on down and have dinner with us, you know? It's like, but just the thunder of God. They thought it was the voice of God. And it put fear in their hearts. Isn't it great that we serve a God that big and that awesome? All he's got to do is speak, man. And he can cause the enemy to shake in their zapatos, man. Big time. And their huaraches. Their knees will be knocking, you know. That's God. So why do we worry? Why do we sweat? Yeah, finances are tight. Yeah, maybe work's not what it used to be. We were a little bit spoiled then anyway. And guess what? I believe there's a lot of people spending more time on their knees today because times are getting tougher. Is there any better place to be? God will do something to bring us to our knees. And he does provide. He's going to take care of you. He's going to provide work for you. He's going to provide food for you. Trust him. Get on your knees. I'm glad we're on his side, aren't you? After some of the things I've seen tonight that represent the characteristics of God, man. Wow, just his voice, the thunder of his voice. After, look at this, verse 4. After it, a voice roars. He thunders with his majestic voice. And he does not restrain them when his voice is heard. God thunders marvelously with his voice. Just his voice. Look at the things we can learn just about God from his voice. Do a study sometime about the voice of God. Even in the beginning of Genesis, God spoke creation into existence. Let there be light. You know? God spoke everything into existence. He's got a powerful voice. Even greater yet, as powerful and almighty as God is, one day, God the Son is going to wrap his arms around you. And with that voice that is so powerful, he's going to say to you and I, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest. I love you. Isn't that amazing? Just the contrast of extremes with God's powerful voice. God thunders marvelously with his voice. He does great things which we cannot comprehend. Verse 6, for he says to the snow, fall on the earth. Yeah, fall on Vermont. We were there for 12 years. He was saying that a lot back there. Fall on the earth. likewise to the gentle rain and the heavy rain of his strength. Again, just the power. We can see God's power in a mighty way with the forces of rain, but yet at the same time we can see here that there's also a gentle rain that can come forth from God as well. He seals the hand of every man that all men may know his work. We can, if we would stop and look and recognize his handiwork, God is in everything. I shared with you about an unbelieving Jewish man that used to come to our church in Vermont. He would sit right in the back. And I, a Gentile, would share from the Bible, and he would cry through the whole service. This guy was brilliant. Brilliant. He designed a machine that manufactured razor blades in mass production. He spent 25 years studying the human eyeball. 25 years studying the human eye, and he told me he only scratched the surface of the human eye. So how powerful is God? How awesome is our God? He's incredible. And yet, he wants us to know his work, but how many people really stop to notice the creation of God? I remember years ago, we moved up to Lake Arrowhead. How beautiful it was. I used to, man, love to smell the pine trees. And we'd be driving down the road. I'd hardly be able to stay on the road. I'd be looking, look at these beautiful trees. Look at the lake. Whoa. And someone said to me, you know what? In 6 months, you won't even notice the trees anymore. And guess what? They were right. I bet the same thing happened to you when you first come into this valley. Look at the mountains. Man, we got the Chocolate Mountains over here. We got the Eisenhower's there. Look at this beautiful lake. Idlewild. How many of you stopped to really notice the majesty of the mountains around us anymore? We kind of just get so busy, caught up in everything. We miss just enjoying God's creation. Because he's created all things for our good pleasure. He wants you to enjoy these things. Not worship these things, but enjoy these things. They're beautiful. Isn't Highway 74 incredible? You start down here in the desert, work your way up, and all of a sudden it gets greener and greener, and all of a sudden you see oak trees and pine trees, and it's like, wow, just within what, 10 miles or so? Marvelous. His creation is marvelous. But yet mankind does not stop to notice his handiwork. Verse 8, the beasts go into dens and remain in their lairs. Hibernation. The bears know exactly when to hibernate. Some bears know when to hibernate. Some bears in Chicago know when it's football season. But it's all, you know. From the chamber of the south comes a whirlwind and cold from the scattering winds of the north. Again, God is in control of everything. He knows we're hot in here. He knows the air conditioning is broken. That's okay, though. This is the hottest it's going to get for Christians. Because global warming is coming to the unbeliever one day, very soon, Peter says. Notice this, by the breath of God, ice is given and the broad waters are frozen. Man. Wait till we get to chapter 38 through the rest of the book. We are going to see some things that God does that just are incredible. Especially in a book that's thousands of years old, that God has revealed these things to us that are just still awesome even to this very day. Also with moisture, he saturates the thick clouds. He scatters his bright clouds. It's been a great last few days, hadn't it, been here in the valley? You noticed the sunset lately? The clouds have been up there and just the beautiful different colors and the rays. Tina's always calling me over the kitchen window. Look at this. Come here. Come here. Anytime I'm around, come here. She never gets over it. Look at this. How beautiful it is. She always notices things like that. He scatters his bright clouds and they swirl about being turned by his guidance. Remember as a kid, you ever used to lay down with your looking up at the sky with your back to the ground and then you say, look at this one. It looks like an elephant. Look at this one. It looks like a bear. You ever sit there and look at cloud formations? I think God would entertain us as little kids like that by making these cloud formations. Doesn't he? I think he gets a big kick out of that. They swirl about being turned by his... When's the last... Maybe we ought to do that this week. Go lay in your front yard and look up at the clouds, you know? Your neighbors just call 911. Oh, I mean, he's finally flipped out. That religious guy next door, that pastor guy, the fish in his truck. Yeah, look, he's laying out on the ground in his front yard. But didn't you see the bear up there? You know? Lions and tigers and bears, oh my. That they may do whatever he commands them. Even the clouds are under control. You know, I look at the Weather Channel. The Weather Channel used to be weather, right? Now it's storm stories. You know, I guess weather isn't good enough or exciting enough, so now they got to really make it exciting. And just give me the weather. It's easy here anyway, right? Sunny, 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 and sunny. 110, 109, 110, 111. Yeah, it's like, that's an easy one. But God's in control. He causes it to come, whether for correction, or for His land, or for mercy. And notice, sometimes God will use the weather for correction, for whatever reason. Not always, you know, God is God, but there's a reason for everything. It doesn't come by accident. You know, God is in control. Listen to this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Man, isn't it about time that we did that again? Just stand still. Slow down. Chill out. Take a break. It'll still be there when you get back. When you take a vacation this summer, if you get one, take a restful one. Just stay still and stop and enjoy the Lord. But it just seems to be an American thing where people go away on vacation and they come back twice as burnt out as when they left. Where'd you go? Oh, we went this way, that way, and did this and did that. And man, I'm exhausted. I can't wait to get back to work. I go, wait, why did you go on vacation? Because of work, you need to get away and get rested. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Just stop and take a moment this week, you know. Listen to the birds sing. Look at a rose. Just stop and look at the wondrous things that God has given to us. Do you know when God dispatches them and causes the light of His clouds to shine? No. Do you know how the clouds are balanced? No. Those wondrous works of Him who is perfect in knowledge. I think He gets a big kick out of entertaining His kids if we'll stop to enjoy what He's, you know, given to us to enjoy. I was saying to someone the other day, they're saying, man, isn't this just a beautiful place? Isn't it just breathtaking? And we live, I believe, in one of the most beautiful nations in all of the world. And very few Americans visit the things that God has given us to enjoy. You go to the Grand Canyon, what do you see? A bunch of people from Europe and all over the world. But where are the American people, you know? And there are so many wonderful things to enjoy. But yet we don't take the time to stop and to enjoy them. Why are your garments hot when He quiets the earth by the south wind? There's a good one for the Coachella Valley. Isn't it funny? People walk in the door, you give them a hug, you go, man, your back's hot. It's hot. Well, the book of Job says, why are your garments hot? Because it's 112 out here in the valley. When He quiets the earth by the south wind. And again, even thousands of years ago, we know that the warmth comes up from the south wind. Amazing. Again, you don't have to read... But look at the Weather Channel and find out things about the weather. With Him, have you spread out the skies, strong as a cast metal mirror? Teach us what we should say to Him, for we can prepare nothing because of the darkness. Should He, God, be told that I wish to speak? If a man were to speak, surely he would be swallowed up. And again, Elihu recognizes the awesomeness and the holiness of God. Even now, men cannot look at the light when it is bright in the skies, when the wind has passed and cleared them. So true, isn't it? You try to look up at the sun out there when there's no clouds in the sky. Everybody's got their shades on. He comes from the north as golden splendor. With God is awesome majesty. As for the Almighty, there's that word Almighty again. We cannot find Him. He is excellent in power, in judgment, in abundant justice. He does not oppress. Therefore, men fear Him. He shows no partiality to any who are wise of heart. And again, we've just scratched the surface, haven't we, tonight, of just the awesomeness of God. Why are these chapters so important to us as believers? I think it is really important for us to know the attributes and the characteristics of God for those times when our life is out of control. Those times when we think, Lord, I'll never get out of this one. Lord, where are you when I need you? Well, we saw tonight that he's everywhere all the time, and he knows everything you're going through, and he knows your breath and your hair and the whole thing. And so the more you know about the characteristics and the attributes of God, the more that you can rest in him, and the more that you can enjoy his wondrous glory. Why? Because there's too many of us, man, just bummed out and stressed out and freaked out by listening to the news and listening to what people say. You know what? Draw near to the Lord and he will draw near to you. And that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to just scratch the surface of knowing God and his attributes by what we read in Scripture, just as Elihu did. And yeah, Elihu's a little bit puffed up going after these guys, you know, speaking to them as the men of wisdom, men of knowledge. Yeah, he's a little prideful here with what he knows. But you know what? He knew God and he knew the attributes of God. And wait till next week. We've got some cool stuff ahead. When God speaks next week and God begins to reveal more of himself to us. Read ahead. There's some good stuff there. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you are in control. And I thank you, Lord, for even though we're just little specks of dust, you lovingly and willingly and knowingly came into this world to save us. It's amazing. Lord, as powerful as you are, omnipotent as you are, even the thunder of your voice, that at the same time, Lord, your voice is so loving and so compassionate and so tender that you would bid us to come unto you, those who labor and are heavy laden, and you tell us that you will give us rest. For your yoke is easy and your burden is light. You tell us to learn of you and you will give us rest for our souls. And so help us, Lord, to rest in you and not to worry about what mankind can do to us. But Lord, to know your kindness towards us in every way. And we thank you, Lord, that you always have our best interests at heart for our good and for your glory. And I pray tonight, if there be anybody here struggling, going through difficult times, physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, whatever it might be, I pray, Lord, that you would shower them in the peace that surpasses all understanding, that you would just wrap your loving arms around them so that they could sense your loving presence like never before. Be with them, Lord. Those whose earth may be shaking. There may be people here tonight that are in the middle of an epicenter where the earth is cracking and shaking around them for whatever reason. Help them, Lord, to know that their feet are upon the rock and they shall not be moved. And Lord, that you are their protector and that you love them and that you're going to see us through. And one day, Lord, we shall reign with you as kings and priests. One day, as David said, we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In the meantime, Lord, keep us close to your heart, I pray. Even as John the Beloved was known as the disciple whom Jesus loved, may we take that name or that term and use it for our own lives. We are the disciples whom Jesus loves. And I pray, Lord, that we would always be as John the Beloved, that we would be found with our head laying upon your breast, that we would be so close to you, Lord, that we would even hear the beat of your heart, that we would sense your tender mercies like never before. So thank you for tonight. I so thank you for my brothers and sisters here. I just love them so. I pray, Lord, that you would just unite our hearts together, knit our hearts together. May we truly love one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.